So yesterday, as we were enjoying the sights and the beautiful areas of Idaho with my brother from another mother, we were together with my wife, and over at Twin Falls, I was reminded of the understanding that my wife and I have. As I was being drawn near to the edge of the cliff, because that's what I like, she said, "Give me the car keys." That's the first thing she says. Anywhere we go, her first reaction is, "Give me the car keys." And Gabriel asks, "Why?" "Well, just in case I got to go somewhere, get someone. I'm not going to be stuck with him in the car keys in the ditch." Well, that's our understanding and that's our life in a way. In a way, my wife, we make a good couple because I'm the gas pedal and she's the brake. That works, and that's the half and half of our lives, but when we got married and we were happy to get a new car for her, which drove excellently. I loved driving that car. But after a couple of months, after she had been driving it and I'm driving it, as I'm coming off the freeway on the ramp, as I'm putting the brake on, the car goes, I'm like, "What's going on with the car?" And I let go of the brake. Car's running fine. When I wanted to apply the brakes again, I kept feeling this flutter and warp. It was the warping of the brake pads because she loves the brakes. As we know, people in our families, whenever there's a red light 5 miles away, my wife, she slams on the brakes. I keep telling her, "Don't bite. Take it easy with those brakes." So what do? Replace the rotors, take in the rotors. But you see, that kind of reminds me. So many times we live our lives with our foot on the brake. And what happens, what we call this doubt, when things are okay and you want to slow down a bit because the warps of your heart are warped, you begin to wobble. There's no free-flowing motion, that joy and abundance that Jesus promised to give us because we're so used to having our feet on the brake, especially when it comes to God. And God leading us, teaching us. So keep that in mind as we move on and we hear Thomas's reaction. Here are the disciples, because he was not with them when Jesus showed up. The disciples are all excited. Can you believe this? They're saying, "We've seen the Lord." And he's thinking, "You've lost your mind." And they're, "No, we really have seen the Lord." Probably all 11 of them taking turns and shaking him by the shoulders. "We've seen Jesus." And he says, "No, no, no. I've been around some. I know he died." He says, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, that's not enough. I want to see. I want to touch. I want to make sure I'm not looking at a ghost. Put my finger in the place of his nails and put my hand in his side. I will not believe." There's no chance. There's no "I'll think about it." Unless all these things are fulfilled, no game. I'm not going to believe. So, as we're looking at this canyon, which actually shades away the sun, the canyon of doubts, is you've got to maneuver through it. And even though it's sunny outside, it's always cloudy over your life. What if? Maybe not. What do I do? Better not move. We live and we fear. So as there's three parts to the series. I want to convince you to understand that standing in one spot. One thing I could not understand as a young man, I was watching movies of World War I, World War II, whatever it was, especially World War I, the idea that when they were trying to attack and trying to occupy land, they were being shot at, and they would hide behind rocks or whatever it may, the sergeant or whatever whoever's in charge would say, "Move, because if you don't move, you're dead." What do you mean move? There's bullets flying everywhere. Here is safe. No, they always said move or you die. Well, to understand that mindset of what was going on in Thomas's mind, let's watch and walk a little bit with Moses. Remember last week we talked about Moses being handpicked by God. First he thinks he is the Messiah for the people. Then he just, you know, he messes it up. He kills somebody. Even his own people judge him. The Egyptians are about to get him, so he runs off. 40 years, he convinces himself, I'm a no one. God comes along, picks him up, transforms him, sends him, and even after they walk away from Egypt, there comes that point where he says, why have you brought us out here? You've promised all these things and you've done none of them. Even he is coming up against this inward, silent wall of doubt. Because doubt does not gallivant in the room of your life and just flash its face and say, I'm here. No, doubt always whispers. What if? Maybe not. Wrong choice. So, the dangers of doubt. We talked a little bit last week on the fact that even though it may seem rational to doubt, it may seem safe to doubt, even healthy to doubt, this doubt slithers into your heart ever so slowly, and it grows. The more you hold on to silence, and you wonder, and you think you're weighing the options, this doubt grows quietly, rationally, logically, but it goes on from second-guessing to ultimately judging God. Again, Exodus 5:22, this is Moses. He returns back to Yahweh. He said, Lord, why have you brought harm to these people? Now, listen, what he is complaining about right here from his heart, we will hear the echo all throughout the years in the desert. The people get, every time they ask something from God, they get, and then not long after they say, oh Lord, it was better back home. Why are we here? So here's what Moses said. Why did you ever send me? Listen to these ultimatum words, these huge words. Why did you ever? You have not delivered your people at all. He is not a happy camper because he went right back into his fleshly doubts, and now his anger goes from, oh, it's your fault. You got me this job, so it's your fault. That's why these days after you've walked around the park a few times, you don't give anybody any advice, do you? Or you put a disclaimer, I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. I'm not a mechanic. If you do this, do it at your own risk, because we're afraid. The story, and you probably heard this, about doubt is like the man in dealing with God. Doubt's like the man that fell off the cliff. And as he is about to just peer into the abyss, he grabs onto a branch of a tree and is holding on for dear life. And he starts yelling upwards, is anyone there? And as he does, he hears a voice, and the voice says, I am here. I am the Lord. Yes, Lord. God asked him, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe it's you. But I can't hang on much longer. God says, that's okay. If you really believe that you've got nothing to worry about, I will save you. Just let go of the branch. Silence. After a couple of minutes, the man says, is anybody else up there? We got faith. We got faith in church. We got faith as we land a job. We got faith as we see people blessing the Lord for the blessings they have. But when we're in that canyon and we're holding on and God says, let go. Leave Chicago. Leave California. Go to where? Boise. What? There's one thing that Dan said. We may not have much, but God has always provided. And we have faith that he will. And how often have I seen this in the past 6 years, in your lives, in our lives? But we jumped into the abyss, not knowing what and how. But you can't rest on that experience in the past, can you? The time that he saved you from the doctor's office, you praise God. He saved you from whatever situation you're in. And you move on, and then another one comes along, and you're like, now what? Will God come across and save me again? Now, why should we even consider these dangers of doubt? Why should we even venture in what doubt may do in our lives if we embrace that doubt? Well, because we're drawn naturally to the familiar nest of safety. We want where it's safe. Don't get too close to the edge. Stay in the same job. You hate it, but you know what? You got a regular salary coming in. Endure it. Take the pain. You know, we got that saying, better with the devil you know than with the devil that you don't know. We're afraid, we doubt, we're afraid of what may be, the fear of the unknown. And that fear of the unknown will paralyze you to that place that will stun your growth, that will steal your joy, and that will divert you from God's blessings. Oh, it was better in Egypt. With those leeks and onions, that was enough. Yeah, a couple of whips here and there, but we got to the home at night. And that's why we know about the eagle that tears down the nest of his eaglets, because they don't want to leave the nest. They don't know what it means to soar and feel the wind and the sun. And here comes the eaglet, like God came along to Israel. Do you think Israel would have ever left Egypt if life didn't get hard in Goshen? Of course not. Do you think that the disciples would have ever left Jerusalem if they would not have been persecuted? Unless Jesus would not have led them out, unless God would not have shaken their lives' nest with persecution, they would have stayed where they were. With God, it's always been go, grow, and conquer. Never the status quo. So, here's a couple of things that we will endure and face, and the dangers that face us if we embrace doubt. Even for a week like Thomas. What does doubt look like? What does your doubt look like? It's hard to describe because it's always in the depths of your mind. Is doubt something like always being in a merging lane with your signal on but never crossing into the next lane because it's not safe? Is doubt someone that has their turn signal showing right but then going left, putting everybody else in danger because they're doubting? Is doubting always talking and yet never saying anything? Is doubting always considering why any good ideas will not work and not having any better ideas to offer? Doubt. For all of you who are golfers, I was telling my friend the other day that golfing is such a psychological, mental game. It's unbelievable. You can have the proper form. You can have the right moves, the proper stance. But when you come up to that little ball, they say address the ball, hello ball. You look at that ball. If in your mind you don't see that that ball is going to go in that direction and that far, and you begin to move your body to swing, you'll shank it. But when you're sure that you're going to do it and it's going to be just right, guess what? It happens. What does doubt look like? You see, doubt is a close brother to fear. It's a cousin to disobedience. Because when you begin to doubt, you don't want to do it. Whatever it is God puts before you. And you know what? Ultimately, doubt may be an uncle to mistrust. And here's the problem, not trusting the Lord. Any relationship that you have, if you lose the trust between you, your husband, you, your best friend, if you can't trust each other, you've got nothing. Always doubting. Let's turn to Hebrews 3, verse 13. Even so, know this for a fact, that when doubt is present, faith has been exiled. They cannot coexist. One brings peace. One brings turmoil, unrest, sleepless nights. It says here, encourage one another. By the way, this, in a way, it gives us a solution or leads us towards a solution against that doubt. You cannot fight doubt alone. Encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it's called today, keep in mind that idea of hesitation. Oh, I'll do it next week. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Whether it's repentance or a project, whatever it is, you put it off. Here's what happens. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which begins with doubt. Deceiving, leading, calming, saying, listen, I won't do it now. I can do it later. Doubt. Our certainty in our hearts is that God's will and plan, the way that we love Him, is a gauge of our trust in Him, in what He calls for. Same as the peace that we have in our hearts when we're obedient to the Word and we live it out and we do all that we do in faith. Did you know this verse? Look at Romans 14, verse 23. And if you think that it was hard until now, now, if we look at it carnally, yes, it's hard. But when it's born out of a relationship, it's a supernatural, natural relation between us and the Lord. Look at this. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. The text talks about, listen, you're going to eat for the Lord. You're not going to eat, don't eat for the Lord. Make sure that whatever you do, do it with faith. And then he says this, because his eating is not from faith. So he's condemned because he's not sure about it. Am I sinning? Am I not? So he is double-minded. But then he adds that phrase, whatever is not from faith is sin. What do? Never leave the house? It may seem impossible if you thought you had to check boxes what it means to live for the Lord. But as we look at the relationship now between God, Yahweh, and Moses, and in the culmination transformation of Thomas when he says, my Lord, my God, everything changes because it comes from his heart. Doubt resides over here. Faith comes from here. Weigh your decisions out of conviction or fear. First thing that happens in this doubt and these dangers, doubt will deafen you. Doubt will deafen you. What you used to hear, the voice of the Lord, and that is the most tragic thing was when Saul, the Bible says that the Spirit left him and he did not know it. Embracing doubt, living that way, questioning and not trusting God, God eventually will say, you know what, I'm done talking. Let's see what happens with Moses when doubt deafens your ears. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God says, listen, so now here's what we're going to do. Come, Moses. I'm asking you to come alongside. And I will send you to Pharaoh. So you shall bring my people to the sons of Israel, the sons of Israel. Now, it may be that in Moses' mind, he stopped at Pharaoh because he ran away from Pharaoh. So God goes through that first obstacle and Moses does not hear these following things. My people. Thomas doesn't hear that. He's not with his brothers. He doesn't believe his brothers. He's deaf. My people, they're the sons, they're family, come. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I don't know them. I don't want to know them. I don't want to go back to Egypt. Kind of like talking to someone not long ago saying, you know what? California was great. Ocean and the weather. We love Idaho. Chicago, never again. I shouldn't say that so loud, I guess, right? God may have other plans. And this is Moses. I'm not going back. And how often do you tell God? No. God says, really, Jonah? Watch this. So doubt deafens your ears. And it affects everything. First of all, it deafens your ears to other people's pain. Remember, it's all about family and love and growth. And the moment I begin to doubt God and what He's got for my life, I no longer care about you and your pain. I've done mine. I've been there. I've suffered. Now it's your turn. I'm not going to get involved. I don't need any of this. Listen to Moses and God. Exodus chapter 2:23. God says that it happened in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died and the sons of Israel sighed because of the slavery. And they cried out. They cried for help because of their slave and for help because of their slavery. This sighing and this crying rose up to God. He finally heard it. Not like that child that keeps on crying, mommy, 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 tags on her dress, mommy, mommy. They want something. No, no. Eventually God heard. He heard his children. He heard their sighs and he cried. And that's God, but not Moses. I'm not going back to those people. Doubt will deafen your ears. Why? Because it turns your heart, doubt will turn your heart towards your cares, your needs, your safety. You find out that, in contrast, faith, as the Holy Spirit leads you, will lead you to live for others. Doubt will always seek to protect you. Next, doubt will deafen you to God's vision. You won't hear the people's pain. You won't be moved by it. And next, you won't understand God's heart, God's desire. Seeking the kingdom of first, meaning be invested in what God wants to do and invest your life in that. And all the other things will be added to you. Look at Genesis 35, verse 11. The covenant that God affirmed and declared to Jacob was still in effect and working. It was real. God was holding on to it and working to get the people back to Canaan, that covenant. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And here's what's going to happen. A nation and an assembly of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from your loins, and the land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, and I will give to you, and I will give the land to your seed after you. This is what God wanted. But as Moses was trampling the deserts of Midian, being a shepherd of sheep, he did not see God's vision, did not remember it. He was deaf to it. This was known among the people as they were crying. It was passed on. It was held on to. But see, hardships, when they test your faith, it allows doubt to creep in. But even when doubt knocks at your door, God does not change. Next, it deafens your ears to God's concerns. What God cares for. Look at Exodus 3:7. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. Moses, do you hear their cry? Thomas, do you see that the disciples are together and they're longing for the Lord, and now they've been transformed because they've seen the Lord? No, Thomas has no idea. I heard their cry because of the taskmasters. And I know their sufferings. I have heard and I know. That love that pours out, and now he chooses Moses. Moses, I'm going to use you. Moses says, I can't hear them. That's what doubt does. You see, it's God's desire that you love the same way that he loves. Not just for God so loved the world. Now the question is, do you love the same way that God loved your neighbors, your family, your friends, even your enemies? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where we're commended that, listen, the compassion that God has shown towards you, one of the reasons that he poured it in your life is that you would overflow with the same compassion in the lives of those around you. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Moses, have you heard the cries of your people? Because I've heard the cries of my people. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Why? So you can feel better and go on vacation? No, he's comforting you. Why? So that you will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Look for them. Listen to hear them. Because God heard them. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted not were comforted, but we are continually comforted and blessed and led. So how can I embrace this doubt that shuts me off from other people? I see you once a week and I hide in my room, or do I live my life with you to hear you, to hear your fear? It's we're family. We're called to embrace God's concerns. Next, it will deafen you to God's plan. You don't know what God wants to do because you're too afraid. Exodus 3:8 says, "So I've come down. I'm going to do something. I'm going to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians." Listen, I'm telling you that I'm sending you, but actually, I'm going to do it. Basically, I'm sending you, Moses, to watch what I'm doing. My plan is to deliver them and to bring them up. I'm not just going to bring them out of Egypt. I got a destination. I've got a plan. I'm going to bring them to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. When you know God's plans and you've seen God fulfill His plans, you forget about your fears. You begin to embrace what God is about to do, though you may not understand it, but because He is the same power, you know that it will overwhelm your senses of what God has done. It also deafened him to God's deliverance. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of Exodus. "So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. I've also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I'm about to deliver." The Lord's resurrection transformed their lives. He took them one by one, took them in a group, and showed them, "Listen, I've told you, I would lay down my life, I would pick it back up, and all authority has been given to me. Guess what? When I send you to the ends of the world, you won't be alone." Doubt deafens our ears to others' pain, God's vision, God's concern, God's plan, and the deliverance of God. Where do we see all this in Thomas's derailment and maybe our own lives? Verse 24, John 20, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Any sports fan that has endured decades of losses, I won't name any teams. We were in Oakland and wife and I went to a preseason game to watch the Raiders. And wouldn't you know it, by the third quarter, a whole row of people got up and went home. I'm like, game's not over yet. Things may turn around. And I've told you, right, as a Bears fan, you wait for those 2 minutes and you wait, you hope they last a lifetime for the Hail Mary, because something may change. But that's so human, so carnal. But we show more faith in these worthless sports and not God. Thomas, one, he was not with them. I grew up in a church where, as a child, I was brokenhearted. I was aware. I would hear people say, "Listen, next Sunday, so-and-so is coming to preach. You coming? Yeah, let's go, because he's good." And then they would hear, "Oh, next Sunday, Pastor so-and-so is not there. Ah, I'm going to go to some other church." And we do this. We pick and choose to what we think is God's presence. But Thomas, he picked the wrong time, didn't he? How often? Here's what he did as he walked away. First of all, he was hesitant to join his brothers. He was not with them when Jesus came. He missed the opportunity to encounter Jesus. He did not hear his brothers' hearts. They're filled with joy, encouragement. "Listen, we saw Jesus," and they're begging him, "Come with us." And the testimony, "He's alive." He hears none of that. Verse 25, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "Nope, I will not believe." And notice the word here, verse 24, "but Thomas." Can't you hear the contrasting verses which say, "but God"? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God showed his own love towards us in that time. So whenever we throw this conjunction of but in our lives, it all goes sideways. Oh, I believe what you're saying, but. Oh, I would love to, but. When God comes in and he puts that presence, his word, but God, everything changes. Unless I see, he said, unless I put, unless I place, unless I put again, I will not believe. With God, there's grace and redemption. When he interjects with man, it's objections and demands. Thomas, he did not embrace the Lord's promise. Didn't the Lord Jesus, Mark 9:31, how often he kept telling him, listen, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but don't fear. He was teaching his disciples, telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered. It's going to happen. I will be taken and they will kill him. I know this. Omniscience, right? And he will be killed. And when he has been killed, he will rise again 3 days later. But doubt never hears that second part. Kind of like when you talk to your wife. You hear the first words. If it's something that you don't like, you don't hear the rest. She kept telling him, listen, I will be arrested. And I could not comprehend that. Never heard he will rise from the dead. Lesson? As the Bible says, it is better for you to keep your mouth shut when you're in God's house than to speak many words in sin. In other words, be silent before the Lord as you encounter that trial. For God is speaking even through that encounter. Usually he whispers. Somehow doubt infuses in us a spiritual amnesia. Doubt makes you forget things. Didn't he tell him how many times he will rise from the dead? He did not remember. He did not embrace his promise. John 10:17. For this reason, the Father loves me. Why did God love Jesus? He says right here, because I laid down my life. I give it up. I surrender. I'm not gonna say, Father, send the legions. I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. He's got that power. No one takes it from me, but from myself, I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Remember that your Lord Jesus, when that doubt comes knocking, comes whispering, say, Jesus has authority over my life and this decision and this trial and this canyon. Because he didn't embrace the Lord's promise, he did not remember the Lord's plan. The Son of Man did not come to be served. I've come to serve and to give my life at a ransom for many. Remember, to be able to defeat doubt, remember what God has done, what God has promised, how he kept his promise, and that he's all powerful. That's why I came. He did not remember God's plan. You want to defeat doubt? Go back to the Word of God to see God's plan for your life. He did not remember the Lord's declared purpose on earth. Jesus tells Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. And because her mind is spinning, because Jesus is talking, but her brother's dead. So Jesus may be talking, but you're thinking of that death outside. And then Jesus says, hey, look at me. In other words, he says, do you believe this? So in other words, all of these things that the Lord puts before us in his word, and it's knocking against our brain, you've got to find that time and place, that quietness in your house where it sinks into your heart. You're dealing with doubt and you're weak because it's never caught root in your heart. They're spinning up here and doubt loves to jump in and spin with them, but it's got to sink into your heart. That conviction that blossoms into love. Do you believe this? Thomas did not. So doubt ensued. It separated him from the fellowship with his brothers and sisters. It seduced him in the shadow of failure. forgetfulness, fear, and then frenzy, stubbornness. Never. He promised, oh, he's dead. Oh, no one stuck around. Look at all this loss. The Word of God, as Jesus came in their midst, and the works of God cut through their hearts. And this happens with Moses and Aaron. God said, listen, I'm going to send you with my word, and I'm going to send you with power. Even as the Apostle Paul says that we have not come just in words, we've come with the power of God. See, here comes Moses and Aaron. They go before the people, because before they go to Egypt and to Pharaoh, they got to go to the people, the elders. Exodus 4:30, Moses and Aaron spoke all the words which Yahweh had spoken to Moses. He did the signs in the sight of the people. The hand, the leprous hand, the snake. So the people believed and they heard that Yahweh cared about the sons of Israel. You hear that again? Doubt will try to convince you that God does not care. Doesn't care about you, doesn't care about your future. You know, at times I've told you how blessed we are to see my parents being so well taken care of by the hospitals in the area. And I'm thinking, man, my wife and I are going to die on Medicare. Nobody's going to come help me. And God says, really? He cares. How do you defeat doubt? You go back and see how much God cared for His people in God's Word, and you go into your own life to see how He has loved you and drawn you and led you, protected you. At times I think, you know, what will happen to my life at the old age? God reminds me, hey, when you were born, you were strangled by the umbilical cord. You were blue, like a Smurf. And I barely survived that. Until I was 3 years old, I almost died every day, so many illnesses. And God said, no, how dare I fear what's going to happen tomorrow? So the people believed, they heard, they saw that God cared, that He has seen their affliction. Do you know that God is looking and knowing exactly what you're dealing with? That your mind is trying to put a puzzle together and there's missing pieces all over. And God says, I am. Look at this. So they bowed and worshiped. When they believed, they heard, they bowed and worshiped. That is worship. Not just singing, is believing. Walking outside of God's house saying, I will walk a different way. I will choose Him. I will trust Him. And when I can't see, I'm going to look for Him, not for the way out. Because this kind of faith leads to worship. Secondly, and I'll end with this one. Doubt deafens you. So you can't hear what God has, can't hear what others are going through. It separates you. Doubt diminutes God's power. It minimizes. Not that He can't, but that you are the one that's shutting it down. And we see this in Scripture. Now look at Exodus 3:13. This is going through Moses' development. But through all of this, God is so patient. He puts up. He keeps coming up with reasons why He's not going to do it. And God just sits there and answers Him instead of going, you know what I mean, right? Exodus 3:13. Moses doubts Yahweh's compassion. He thinks that, listen, your compassion and your power is not enough to convince the people. Moses says, behold, I'm about to come down to the sons of Israel. So, okay, fine, I'm going to go. And if I go, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they'll say to me, what's His name? What shall I say to them? In other words, I've seen all these things you've got for me. You've shown me these miracles. But what if? What if they're not going to listen? What if I go there and it all falls apart? What if this year we put the budget at this number? What if we make all these plans and nobody shows up? You been there? I've been there. It brings me to my knees to remember that it's not about the things to be done, but it's about the presence to be had, which is our Lord Jesus. God's Yahweh's presence in Moses' life. And you see, this doubt that he has, minimizing, diminutes God's power, it paralyzes his future with the what ifs and then the then whats. Look at Matthew 13, 54. Jesus himself comes up against the wall of doubt and unbelief. At home, people that saw him grow up. And he came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom? He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Gamaliel's feet to learn any of this. Where did he get all this stuff and all these miraculous powers? They thought he's lost his mind, not just the people in his hometown, but his parents. Bring him away, take him away. He doesn't know what he's saying. Verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Why is God doing so much in your life and not mine? Why is God answering their prayers and not mine? And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. In a way, he couldn't believe their unbelief. Has the Lord ever looked at you? And he would remind you of all the things, all the times, all the miles. And once again, Peter, you don't believe? Mark 6, verse 6 says, he was marveling at their unbelief. You see, and this is what we're taking home. How do I defeat this doubt? How do I battle it? Because it seems to be very tricky, silent. It catches me when I don't expect it, and boy, does it sink me so quick. God's power rises from his presence. Not just him telling you how he's going to resolve the problem. When he comes, it's enough. That's why he said, my name is I am. His presence. Exodus 3:12, and he said, the answer to Moses saying, listen, what if I go and they don't believe me? God says, certainly I will be with you. What more do you need? The creator of the universe that spoke everything into existence, can he not take care of your heart, your lungs, whatever it may be, your bills, your housing? And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, that when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God at this mountain. What's the sign? I'm with you and you will worship. How do I know that God is answering and strengthening me against doubt? I worship. Satan cannot stand in the presence of praising God and worship. Saying like the three, no matter what may happen, we will not bow. We will serve our living God. Yahweh's power rises from his presence. It rises from his name. Do you know the name of our Lord and Savior, the Almighty God, Yahweh? I like that the Legacy Standard Bible is no longer just translating the word God. It translates it as Yahweh. That's his name. Because God today can be anybody's mind, what they're thinking God is. No, but when you say Yahweh, there's only one Yahweh. God said to Moses as the answer, verse 14, I am who I am. Yahweh means to be present. And he said, then you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, then you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God further spoke to Moses, say to him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Almighty, but my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. They did not know me as the covenant fulfilling God. They knew me as the one that promised, the one that led them, the one that answered, but I am Yahweh. This is a brand new chapter in their lives that I was not known to them like that, even though we have His name Yahweh seen 100 times, but in experience, they did not know Him that way. Are you troubled by doubt, fear, concern, eternity? When you meet Yahweh, and He speaks into your heart, all doubt disappears. At its core, Yahweh means to be. This is the heart of all He is, His power, His love for His people. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself said, describing His name, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, Yahweh. Power against doubt is knowing His name, knowing His presence, knowing His love. He tells them, I indeed care about you. He's compassionate. In Zechariah, He says that my people are the apple of my eye. He sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go. And this is the way He loves you. You can't put that in comparison next to doubt. And not only that, but He provides. He says, listen, I provide the way. I open the hearts. I provide the message. I even know that He will harden His heart. They will listen to your voice, the people. You with the elders will go to the king. You'll say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, met us. Let us go. He's not going to listen. I'm with you. I will provide that way. What are your doubts this morning? What are those doubts that you're afraid to even mention? It may be funny, it may be tragic. Sometimes we're just like Gideon. God comes through and we say, yeah, I got it. How about some more? Remember 1991, President George W. Bush? There's a story, there's a picture with him on Time Magazine with this little guy, 8-year-old, looking and talking to George Bush, and George Bush has an American Express card in his hand. He's not about to give it to the kid to spend money, but the story is different. So here's George Bush coming to this elementary school, and he's reading stories to the kids. He sits down and reads a story, and this little guy, his name was Anthony Henderson. So as George Bush reads the story, in the midst of reading the story, Anthony said, are you really the president? Bush, being taken aback, surprised, he says, yeah. You mean you didn't know that? Do you think I was pretending to be a guy that looked like the president or something? Then he says, let's see now. Here's my driver's license. It says B-U-S-C-H, Bush. My name is George Herbert Walker Bush. Anthony didn't seem convinced by that ID. So then President Bush pulled out a series of IDs that he had as president to persuade the kid with the truth. And he said, here's my American Express card. My name's on it. Here's a picture of my grandchild. Here's a picture of my grandson's playing baseball. Finally, Mr. Bush said, I guess that's all I have to show you unless you want to see my black limousine and all the Secret Service protecting me, or maybe you want my autograph. Kid said, teacher said we can't accept autographs. How often do you question God? You pray for something and He puts it right before you. And you say, oh Lord, can you do it again? I just want to make sure. Can't really be this. God says, okay, I'll do this too. How many years of your life have you spent of your heart not embracing the Lord? Letting Him be, and I'm not saying you allow Him to be, but in your own heart, allowing Him to flow in and through you with all the work and all the miracles and the leading of the Holy Spirit by loving Him. Because it's in His name, His love, His power, protection, sovereignty. That relationship casts out any doubt. Any shadow of a doubt. Heavenly Father, this battle we have in our lives with doubt is so personal, at times even shameful. And we keep our mouths shut and we want to cry out. And you tell us, I've already heard your cry. My name is Yahweh. I am with you. Draw us back to your word. Rise up the hunger in our lives for your word and your presence. That, Lord, we would not be drawn away like Thomas, a whole week wondering and crying and questioning, instead of being there with his brothers and sisters met by the Lord Jesus. We want to see you, Jesus, in our hearts. In your word. And so we surrender our wills. Do with us as you plan, because your plan is good. So that we may live for you, not just for ourselves, to hear the cries of others, to hear their pain, to see your plan for their lives you want to accomplish through us. So that, Lord, we would bring you much fruit for the glory of the Father. Amen.